So, in the meantime, Abraha also sent his messengers into Makkah and said, we want your leader to come and meet with our general, our ruler, Abraha. So, Abdul Muttalib came, and when he entered this tent or whatever they had set up for Abraha, he was a tall, very handsome, very impressive man, and he had an aura about him. So Abraha was sitting on whatever equivalent of a throne there was in the desert for him. When he saw this man come and sit on the carpet, he came off that and came down and sat with him because he was so impressed with him. And then through an interpreter, he asked him, what do you want from me? So first, Abdul Muttalib, who was the grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tried to make some deal with him. He said, look, we will give you 1/3 of all of the wealth of some of our tribes, which he was authorized to give them. 1/3 of it we will give you. You leave us alone and you go back. He said, no, I have come to destroy the Kaaba. He said to Abdul Muttalib, what else do you want? Abdul Muttalib said, you have captured 200 of my camels. I want them back. So Abraha's face changed. He said, all this while I was in awe of you and I had respect for you because of your ambience and things. But you are just nobody. Because I have come to destroy your ancestral home of worship, the Kaaba, and you ask me nothing about it to spare that. You are only concerned about 200 camels. So I have lost all respect for you. So Abdul Muttalib responded, he said, I am the Rabb of the 200 camels. So I want to protect them. The Kaaba has its own Rabb who will protect it. So Abraha sort of sniggered and said, you see my army, you see my elephants, you think anybody can protect? He said, Abdul Muttalib said, we cannot and we will not fight you. But if you want to take on the Rabb of this Bayt, then it is up to you. So Abraha gave him the 200 camels, he took them and he came back to Makkah. And he told the people, this is what happened. Now let us all go. We are not going to fight. Let us see what happens. Because if Allah wills, because this is his house, he will protect it. And he made a special dua in the form of a poem, which essentially meant this, that ya Allah, we are not in a position to fight them. We can only protect what we are the Rabb of, what we own, our property. This house is your property and it is up to you to protect it. And they moved into the mountains to see what happens. Now some people were left in Makkah, not everybody moved out. And there's a narration that there was one young woman who lived near the Kaaba, who was pregnant at the time, who stayed there. Because she couldn't go up on the mountains because she was pregnant. Her name was Amina, who was the widowed daughter-in-law of Abdul Muttalib, who had been married to his son, Abdullah, who had passed away. So they move into the mountains around the Kaaba. And next day, Abraha decides to attack and level the Kaaba. Now the army is ready to move and they are goading the elephants to move. And this massive elephant Mahmud refuses to get up. So they are hitting with these, they are puncturing him with these things, they are beating him, he will not get up. And they can't understand why this is going on. So they can't figure it out. So then the guy who was in charge of the elephant points his direction towards Yemen. And the elephant gets up and starts going towards Yemen. So then they make him sit back down. They turn him back towards, his inertia is gone, turn him back towards the Kaaba, get up. He refuses to get up. They turn him to the east. He gets up and starts walking that way. They turn him to the west. He starts going that way, but he will not go towards the Kaaba. At this point, the sky starts to darken and it appears like dark clouds are coming from everywhere, from towards the sea, from everywhere. And as they come closer, it appears that there are massive flocks of birds. Some of them are green, some of them are small like swallows, some of them are big like herons, all mixed and in massive groups, so much so that the sky cannot be seen. And they're all flying at massive speeds from this height. They are coming, and all of them have three stones with them, one in each of their claws and one in their beaks. And the size of the stone is like that size, little bigger than like a chickpea. And as they come from those heights, they start dropping these stones, which starts raining down on these people like bullets. They are penetrating the people's bodies. Some of them, it hit on the top of the head, penetrated the skull, came out from the back. Just like bullets. And nobody is spared. They're all being hit by this. And people are dying. They're falling and running. They're complete chaos. Including Abraha gets hit. But not all of them die there. So some of them start to run. And some of them actually gradually make it back. Now where these wounds have been produced by these, they start to get infected, and there is diseases, and there is a type of a plague that spread among them. Parts of their bodies are being dismantled and falling. All of this was witnessed by the people of Makkah in 570. This was such a spectacular event. One, the people of Makkah are not used to seeing elephants. So this itself was such a great thing for them to see. And then to see this massive army that had never been assembled to be completely decimated with birds, little creatures. They knew that this was only the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they witnessed this protection of the Baytullah. Abraha makes it back all the way to Sana, and then he dies from the impact of these stones and the diseases that they caused, to the point that he had almost become crazy and parts of his bodies were falling apart. It says in the end that actually his chest split open. Some sort of gangrene or something in our medical terminology. So as a result of this, you know, sometimes when armies get defeated, they bring another army afterwards. The people of Yemen were so scared that this is what happened to our army. We are never going to go back there to exact revenge on these people. So this was witnessed by the people of Makkah. Everyone witnessed it. It was not a one-person witness. So this then became the hot story that was told from generation to generation to people. So much so that they started keeping their calendar according to that. They said, so many years after the year of the elephant, Amul Fil, as it is called, the year of the elephant, 5 years after the year of the elephant, 10 years after. So many years before the year of the elephant, they kept their calendar by this event. And it is narrated that that was the year that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only decided to protect his house from destruction, but he decided to ultimately purify his house from all the najasa of shirk and the idols by sending the ultimate of prophets, the Khatam al-Nabiyyin, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this event heralded the good news, the bashara of the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who was born in that year, according to some narrations, approximately 50 days or so after. So if we take Rabiul Awwal as the month of birth, then this event probably took place at some point in Muharram of that year. So this is the background that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now starts to reveal Quran about this event, which is known to all the Arabs. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born that year. This event happened before his birth. So obviously he had not seen it, but he had heard it enough times that it was well known. It was mutawatir. Everybody knew about it. So it was as good as he had seen it, because all the details were available. Actually, some of those stones were preserved. They were in the possession of some of the Sahaba afterwards. They were little black stones with some red markings on them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts this surah. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil. Alam yaj'al kaydahum fi tadlil. وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلَ تَرْمِيهِمْ بِحِجَارَةٍ مِّن سِجِّيلٍ فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَعُصْفٍ مَّأْكُولٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts this surah with a question. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. أَلَمْ translated as, it's a negation. Have you not? Tara, seen. Have you not seen? Alam tara, kaifa, how? How? Remember that. Not just what Allah did, but how He did it. And we've talked about the details of how it happened. Alam tara, kaifa, fa'ala rabbuka. Have you not seen how your Lord, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rabbuka, second person, singular male, addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Your Lord, have you not seen how your Lord fa'ala, what he dealt with the ashabul fil, the companions, the people of the elephant? So it's a question, but it does not need an answer, because some of these questions are to stress something that is well known or obvious. I mean, in other words, you already know. Even though you haven't seen it, you know about it. Alam tara. Have you not seen? Asking the Prophet, have you not seen? Now, if you look at it literally, no, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not seen it. But he knew about it so well, it was as if he had seen it. In other words, this event occurred. There is no doubt about it. There is absolute yaqeen in it. Okay. How the Allah, your Lord, dealt with the people who came with an agenda to destroy his house. And his house represents Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his deen of monotheism for which this house was created, of tawheed. Even though at that time it was full of and surrounded by idols for centuries. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not about the story, because the story was well known. He is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the early part of messengership that I am your Lord. You specifically. You see how I have protected my house from my enemies, from those who wanted to destroy the house that represents Tawheed. And you, O Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are greater than this house. It should be reassurance for you that I will protect you. I will protect your da'wah. I will protect the deen that you are going to bring to them. That you are bringing to them. So this is a special ta'zim and a reassurance and ihtaram, you know, honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that even before your birth, I sent birds as a special miracle to herald your birth, that you are going to be born. And let this be an assurance to you that no matter how great the opposition seems to you, it's not going to be as great as that 60,000 army against the Kaaba. So don't worry about it. Don't be concerned. See how I took care of them. Reflect, and that's something we need to reflect on, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have destroyed their armies with earthquake or wind or sandstorm, anything, lightning, floods, you know, hail coming down. But against these massive elephants, he sends small creatures, birds. Amazing. The elephants for the people of Makkah were very, very amazing, and because they're not generally in that desert. And there is a story, I'll just take a minute as an aside, that 90 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Imam Malik was born, as you know, Imam Malik ibn Anas, the great Maliki Imam of Medina, he is the author of the collection of the Muwatta of Malik, the first hadith collection. He used to have a lot of students with him. And one student by the name of Yahya bin Yahya al-Laythi al-Andalusi came from Andalus, from Spain, to study with him. And he was born in 769, Yahya ibn Yahya. And he is famous because the Muwatta that we have of Imam Malik, the collection of hadith, comes to us through the most reliable student of him, which is Yahya ibn Yahya. So he was a young man who had come to study with Imam Malik, and Imam Malik was having a dars with his students. And Imam Malik had a lot of reverence, and people respected him, awe about him. And then somebody suddenly said that Afyal, Lakaja'a Afyal, the elephants have come. And all the students, because elephants, all the students ran away outside to see the elephants. And Imam Malik was left there sitting alone in the middle of his dars. Only one student remained. His name was Yahya ibn Yahya. So Imam Malik said to him, Ya Andalusi, Ya Yahya, don't you want to go and see the elephants? So Yahya said to Imam Malik, he said, Sayyidi, I did not come here to see elephants. I came to learn from you. That also tells you what serious students are. And that's why he is remembered relative to some of the other students. So this is how important the elephants were, that even after so many years, people were in amazement of the elephants and how they were dealt with. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, and we should reflect on this after the session is over, of picture, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has painted this picture, and we should let our imagination visualize this desert valley, the mountains and the Kaaba, nobody to protect it, people on mountaintops, and this massive army of elephants, and what happens to the skies, because that will build our iman so that we will learn not to fear creation, only to fear the Creator. So this is an important thing that we should reflect on, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, doesn't say that, don't you know what Allah did with them, but kaifa, how he did it. And the word that's used there is fa'ala. Fa'ala, ja'ala, amala, khalaqa. They all have different meanings of what khalaqa, as you know, is to create something. Ja'ala means to something that exists, to change it to something else. So amala, to do, and fa'ala are somewhat similar, but the grammarian said that fa'ala means when you do something without making any effort. Whereas in amal, you have to make an effort. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that He dealt with these without making any effort. For Allah, the effort is kun. That's it. And fa'ala also includes all of the things of the other doing, such as He's the one who created them. He created the elephant. He created the people. He created the land. How they behave, what they do, what is the cause, what is the effect, how He uses one against the other. This all comes under fa'ala. And again, as we said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word rabbuka to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to honor him, to reassure him, and to remove any fear from him. Then, interestingly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word ashabul fil. Ashab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say the owners of the elephant, the malik. He used the word ashab. Ashab are companions, like the sahaba. And they are ashab of something. Now, that something or someone is considered greater than the ashab. Like the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are considered lesser in rank than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when you say ashab al-fil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying the companions of the elephant means Abraha and the army that came were lesser than the elephants. And we'll talk about that. Secondly, the word suhba means you have to have a long relationship. Long relationship that cannot end, as opposed to ya'ish, which means to live. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about marriages. Ya'ish, ish, means you live with your wife, because it may not be very long, but for a period. But when He talks about how to deal with your parents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word of sahibu, sahibuhum. The suhba you have, which is long with your parents, it's endless. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying these people lived with the elephants and became like the elephants, means like animals, but lower than the animals, because even the elephants refused to attack the Kaaba. And this was referred to by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on more than one occasion. Like, for example, when He came to do Umrah and Qaswa, his camel, would not enter Mecca, and the Sahaba said that Qaswa has become rebellious. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, Qaswa does not have an ounce of rebelliousness in her. It is the Lord that stopped the elephant is the one that is stopping Qaswa from entering Kaaba and the Makkah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that these people, the ashab, they are lower than the elephants. They had less brains, because even the elephants knew that we should not attack this house. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired them. Next ayah, Alam yaj'al kaydahum fi tadlil. Another second alam in this, and again, did he not kaydahum? Kayd means a plot, a plan, a secret plan which has a hidden agenda. Okay, so Abraha, what was the hidden agenda? Abraha wanted to demolish the Kaaba so that people would come to his monument and the trade would shift. So he had a hidden agenda. He wasn't saying this. He was just saying that they have desecrated my place, I'm going to level it out. But he had a greater agenda. So Qaid is a plan, a plot that is made. There are some secrets in it. There is a hidden agenda. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them to make this qaid. He allowed them to decide, to strategize, to gather the armies. Some came from Abyssinia, some other tribes that they gathered, to march across the desert all the way to Kaaba, to bring the elephants, to have all of this, to fight off armies in the way. Allowed all of this till the end. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes to people in power gives a long leash. Some have given the example that if you have a dog and you have a leash that's only 1 foot long, the dog can't go much and he knows his limit. But if you tie a dog with a 100-yard leash to a post, the dog runs around and he thinks he's free. And then he runs till he gets to the end. And suddenly when he gets to that 100-yard, it yanks his neck. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. He lets these people go to the end. Fir'aun was allowed to go to the very end. You know, Abraha was allowed to get to the almost to the Kaaba. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pulled the plug on them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alam, did he not yaj'al kaydahum fi tadlil? Did he not make their plan, their plot, their secret strategizing fi tadlil? Be immersed in tadlil, means dalala, means in misguidance and being brought to nothing. That their plans were utterly confounded. They were laid to waste. They didn't come to anything except destruction. Tadlil. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, describing in brief what happened, he said, وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلَ. And I sent, عَلَيْهِمْ. عَلَيْهِمْ is used, إِلَيْهِمْ means to, عَلَيْهِمْ means on, upon. The word عَلَيْهِمْ means something that comes from above. And generally when Allah uses this for sending things, it is sent as a punishment. Rih, winds. Alayhim. And when he sends a messenger, ilayhim, towards them. To call them to guidance, to tawheed. So, wa arsala alayhim tayran ababi. Birds. Creatures. The details of that we don't know, just birds. Ababil is a jama, which means flocks and groups in massive numbers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these birds were known to people that these birds came, so they should have been in the definitive. At-tayr, but he says, tayran, which is indefinite. So some have said this is indefinite because there were so many just to magnify it that it cannot be defined. There were so many birds. So, Tayran, with a tanween. It's also meant that they were of all different types and all different groups. What did the birds do? Tarmihim, rami, to pelt them, to stone them. Tarmihim, the word used, tarmihim, is in the present continuous. Even though this event had happened in the past, present continuous is being used for a past event. To show, that's how it is used, to show that it went on continuously. It was an endless process of being pelted. Tarmihim, bihijaratin, with stones. Min sijji, from baked clay. That's also interesting that it was from baked clay, from clay that had been heated, to show that it came from dust. It was something. It wasn't hard rocks that were coming down. Yet, little birds with particles of dust put together in pebbles were used, coming down from a height like bullets, like missiles. Each one had their names written, who's going to strike where and what happened. فَجَعَلَهُمْ. And we said ja'ala means to change one form to another. Therefore, with that, as a consequence, فَجَعَلَهُمْ, we transform them, ke, like, asfin, ke asfin ma'kul. Asf means dried leaves and hay that animals chew on, that gets asifa, where the wind blows it up. It's so light, carries no weight. So just imagine dry leaves that a camel or an animal is chewing. Some of it is going inside, but goes inside, then comes out as excrement. Some falls out of their mouth. They are worthless. They are weightless. That's how that army of 60,000 was left. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is painting a picture You want to know how they were? They were like what you see of a field that's left with nothing, just hay and some dried leaves that have been chewed. Ma'kul, that has been eaten. That has been eaten. Ma'kul. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, giving us this picture in a few words of this event that happened, which we've talked in great detail, reminding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about it. And through this reminding, this was not just for him, reminding us and reminding the Quraysh that you are guardians of this Kaaba, you have violated the Tawheed, Allah has tolerated it. Now I am sending a messenger to you. So don't oppose him and his message, because what happened to Abraha and his army will happen to you. You will face destruction. You can't go against the Lord of this house, and you know that well. You have witnessed it yourself. Take lessons from it. So some of the essential lessons from this surah is that in the beginning, it is the ihtiram, the ta'zeem, the honoring of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and reassurance for him that the Rabb in this surah, Allah doesn't say Rabbul Bayt. In the next surah, which we can't cover today, he say Rabba Hadal Bayt. He will say that. But in this surah, he says Rabbuka, your Lord, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So honoring him, that the one who protected this house will protect you. And also that your deen will prevail. Like the truths, the Kaaba prevailed, the commands of Allah prevailed over that army. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfilled that component of Ibrahim alayhi salam's da'a of keeping that Kaaba in Mecca safe from this massive army, the size of which has never come before nor since, to attack the Kaaba. Allah protects it. So make this balad amina, one of peace and security. Allah made it. This is the ultimate example of making that house a house of peace and security. Now, also remember that Rabbuka, even I read it, the Quran, Rabbuka to me means Allah is telling me, your Lord, that the same protection, the same protector of the Kaaba, the same protector of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also my protector and your protector. So if he is our protector, he is our Rabb, should we not submit to him? He didn't say how Allah did. He said Rabbuka. This is a personal relationship. The word Rabb is a personal relationship between two. Therefore, what should be my obligation? To submit to him in ubudiyah, in full surrender, in full slavery, not to question, not to challenge anything. We have to learn never to be sad or worried, no matter how bleak the things look on the surface, because we have a Rabb. All we need to do is show our ubudiyah. The surah also tells us about the might and power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's junood, his armies, he says, no one knows, لا يعلم جنوده إلا هو. No one knows the armies of Allah except him. He has sent winds, he has sent rain, he has sent spiders, he has sent diseases, he has sent birds, his armies, he has sent angels. Might and power of Allah is supreme. See how he dealt with those who opposed faith, those who opposed his house, those who opposed his messenger. So we should have no fear of anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That anyone who plans secretly, no matter how smart and intelligent they are in their IQs of planning and qaid, their evil plans to destroy Islam, to contaminate Islam, all secret plans are known to Allah. He gives them a leash. Ultimately, he will negate it when the right time comes. Some are given a longer leash. Some are given 50 years, 100 years. So when we see things happening, injustices for 50 years, 100 years, don't worry. A time will come when Allah will pull back the leash and unleash his punishment on the people who oppose his deen. Now, it's interesting, you might ask, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Kaaba from its physical destruction by this army. Why did he not protect it from the spiritual contamination with the idols for centuries? It's an interesting question. Some say that the positioning of the idols, the shirk, is a violation of Allah's rights. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets go of his rights for a period of time. But the physical destruction of the Kaaba would have been a violation of the religious rights of the people who revered that house, even though they worshipped idols. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the house from physical destruction, even though he allowed for a period of time the idols to be placed. But he also made provision for the idols to be removed forever in the same year that he protected it physically by sending Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the greatest of all, and the greatest of births, the greatest of message, the greatest of character, the closest of Allah, the mercy to all of mankind. So, what I learn is to put my trust in Allah. But I can only put my trust in Allah if I treat Him as my Rabb. And I can only treat Him as my Rabb if I obey Him at all times. If I submit my will, my likes and dislikes to His. That I follow His chosen messenger in every detail as I can, to the best of my ability. And if I fall, sometimes, if I lapse out of my weakness and out of temptation, that I get back up and keep going, because I have to meet my Rabb. I have to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So inshallah, we are going to finish this here. I'm not going to start Surah Quraysh, but we will do a summary of this in 5 minutes next time, and then continue with the connection between the two Surah of Quraysh, inshallah, in 2 weeks when we meet in person. So I want you to reflect on this Surah. It's a beautiful Surah to reflect on. And think, put yourself in that time period. Think of the encounters of Abdul Muttalib, who did not know what was going to happen. And people don't know, Abdul Muttalib died before the Risala, in the sense of revelation coming down. So he did not know. He knew there was something special about my grandson, but he didn't know. Amina didn't know, knew there was something special because of the light she conceived coming out of her womb. What would happen? She died. But we are alive. We know who came, who was sent, who he was, what he brought. And we, by Allah's grace, have all of that preserved. His book and the Sunnah and the Seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if we still don't follow it, then there's no one to blame except us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open our hearts to his revelation. Open our hearts to loving him unconditionally, loving his deen and his kitab, loving Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam unconditionally, his Ahlul Bayt, his Ashab, and loving Allah by showing the ittiba. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran to the Prophet, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Say to them, O Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you love Allah, if you claim to love him, then follow me. We show our love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by following him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us the best of his followers. Ameen. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.